We are in a sermon series through 1 Peter for much of the year. And Lord willing, for the fall, we will proceed through the first portion of 1 Peter. Called by Faith is the title of this portion of 1 Peter as a series. Called by Faith. What does it mean that someone who as a Christian is called in faith in the worship, in the Lord Jesus Christ? So please follow along your bulletin or a Bible as I read from us 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, and then I would like to pray for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your mercy to be upon these neighbors. Maybe some of them are worshiping in our church this morning. Maybe they're here in this room. And as people who have been called out by faith out of this world, I think we can attempt to relate what it's like to really feel like we don't have a home here. Because that really is more and more the mindset of someone who follows Jesus. As beautiful and as wonderful as this earth is, as great and as amazing as human civilization is, we also know that this, according to the Bible, is not the true home of believers. And we truly anticipate a time to go home to be with you when you will redo the heavens and earth again in the future at the coming of Jesus Christ. But for now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Father, whether we come to church all the time, we love being at church. It's where our closest community is. We love to hear your Bible. Or whether we're here because we promised someone, we're having lunch with someone afterwards and they tricked us to come to the service, or anything in between. We're married to someone who brought us here, or we're coming back to church. We still have so much stuff in our lives. Help us this morning. Make this morning profitable, because you said in your word that all scripture is inspired by you and profitable for teaching, correction, and training in righteousness. So, Heavenly Father, Holy Father, make this word come alive to us today. Make it practical, make it powerful, make it convicting. We humbly ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. These past few sermons of 1 Peter haven't been the funniest. I remember last spring when we did the Song of Solomon. That's the song in the Bible, Old Testament, about it's a Bible passage that we taught through in the spring about love and marital intimacy and sex. And I got to teach, that's been like a go-to sermon for me. I've preached it 4 times since I preached it in the spring in other churches and settings. I just preached it on Thursday night at Tufts University. And it's funny, you know, to call a woman a horse as a compliment. It's funny to say the word, you know, breast in a sermon, because it's in the Bible many times. But I've been reflecting this past fall on 1 Peter. This is kind of a tough book. It's not funny. I don't get to tell funny stories, because the first few weeks have been about suffering. But if we open our eyes, church should be a place. The Bible should be a book when we come to, not just for feeling good sermons, not just inspiring motivation, but actually practical, life-giving hope. And so the first part of chapter 1 has been how to have joy in suffering. How to have hope, even though life is really, really hard at times. Because we're failing out school. Our girlfriend or boyfriend's leaving us. Our children don't like us, don't respect us. Our parents have disowned us. Our bosses think we're incompetent. Whatever the situation be, our bodies are failing. The first part of 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about how to handle suffering with joy. This rest of the chapter is just as practical, but just as serious. This talks about how to stay holy And frankly, a world that would not be considered holy by probably anyone's imagination. How does someone who wants to follow Jesus Christ, indeed loves the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you stay holy? What does it mean to be holy? And so that's what we're going to talk about in this passage this morning. 3 points from the text that I hope will challenge and encourage us this morning. Number one, what does it mean to be holy? There's a lot of misconceptions, but the first point we will see from this passage is, what does it mean to be considered holy unto the Lord? Holy. To be a holy person. To be a holy woman. To be a holy man. Secondly, why should we be holy? Secondly, what's the motivation? What is the purpose? What's the goal? Why do we care to be holy? Is it just conservatism? Is it just legalism? Is it just because the Bible says so? Are there deep motivations that would encourage you as a person to strive to be holy? Number one, what does it mean to be holy? Number two, why should we be holy? And number three, how do you be holy? What's the practical outwork when you leave this room in about an hour or so, or 45 minutes if you have small children? When you leave this room, what are the practical things this passage helps you and me consider in order to live a life of holiness unto God? What does it mean to be holy? Why should we be holy? And how do we live holy lives? Number one, what does it mean to be holy? Before we get to this passage, I want to explain something. A lot of people have a very incomplete notion of holiness. We think holiness means untainted and totally clean in a way that maybe a monk or a hermit is. I'm holy because I've hidden myself in a cave somewhere. I'm holy because I've surrounded myself with people who have the same perspective. Or I'm holy because I'm trying to create this utopian or even Christian environment. That's not exactly what holiness is here. So as we take a look, come back down to 1 Peter. What does it mean to be holy? And to see this, I want you to actually take a look beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Going back again, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In the Bible, to be holy means to be set apart to stop doing what we used to do. It means set apart to start doing the things that God wants us to do. In a word, let me just put it this way. Let's use the metaphorical word, to be clean. To be holy means to be set apart to be clean. That's a negative component. Whatever we used to do that was the minds of the world, and probably the big biblical categories of the world, take a look at 1 John, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the idea of sensuality and lusting, desiring money or power, things they don't have. Lust of the flesh, the wanting of material goods, which leads people to be oppressive and injustice. Those are the big things of the world. And to be holy means to be set apart. It is not this way. So I have my favorite two pairs of socks. And as we get to colder weather, I'm one of those people. Raise your hand if you can agree. My feet are really cold, so I wear socks in the winter when I go to bed. I know that's like a sin to some of you. My wife can't stand wearing socks. And she will be in bed and she'll, you know, the foot will bump the foot. Oh, it's not an animal. You're wearing socks. Because my limbs get cold. And I like them so much that I've got these two pairs of socks. I wear one to sleep almost all winter long. And they are beautiful. They're stretched. Their color's weird. They smell great. It's just a different kind of pair of socks. The other one I wear for serious hiking or camping, like sub-freezing temperatures. So I save one when I actually have to go outdoors because I want it to be strong and resilient, able to handle elements. I use one pretty much all winter long. It's like, it's so big I can fit all three of my children in it by the time the winter's done. Here is the thing. Which of these pairs is holy? The one I save. But this is the brain twist. One of them is cleaner. One of them is distinctly cleaner, but they're both the same pair of socks. Does that make sense? One is not better. I've just dedicated one set for a specific purpose. That is what it means to be holy as a person. One person who may be holy is not better than the other person. The difference is one person has chosen by the grace and power of God to set herself or himself apart for certain things, abstaining from certain things, pursuing for certain things, but they're the same thing. Christians, if they're holy at all, are the same kind of people as everybody else, not better. That's the first thing we have to understand about being holy. It means to be called out from the things that everyone else, we all still want and struggle with. Not only that, there's a big difference. It is not holy because it's clean. It is clean because it's holy. Let me say that again. My better pair of socks is not holy because, look, well, it's clean. No, it's clean because it's holy. People are not holy because they're clean. They are clean because they have chosen to be holy. You're not holy because you don't pursue stealing and lying and wickedness. You pursue justice and abstain from wickedness because you're holy. The second we think they're holy, she's a holy person, he's holy, I could never be like that, we've already created this incredible mental block the Bible calls a lie from Satan. If you've ever looked at someone and thought, wow, I could never be like her, she is so holy. If there is a real personal devil called Satan, which the Bible teaches and I believe in, he's got you. Because from the beginning, you already don't think you could ever, ever achieve it. And you know what? Maybe you're not a Christian. You're sitting in this room. I could never be like them. They're so nice. They're so forgiving. They seem to have so much joy. They are that way because you must think, wow, they're so holy because they have these great attributes. No. Christians are clean because God has called them to be holy. They are not holy because they're clean. You do not start out different from anyone else if you're a Christian. The difference is the path and the destination because of a conscious choice to be set apart. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart from your former ignorances, former lusts. It's not very charitable to the non-Christian mindset. The Bible says very clearly in the non-Christian mindset, there's no reason to always tell the truth. There's no reason to never tell a lie. There's no reason to forgive people that hurt you. I mean, it's crazy to love your enemies. I could never be holy because then you'd have to love your enemies and forgive people that hurt you. No, you forgive people who hurt you because you have been called to be holy. We have to get that into ourselves. Never look at someone and think, I could never be like that because they're holy. Instead, think, I must be like that because God is calling me to be holy. Holy people are not holy because they're clean. They're clean because they're holy. And that means we have no excuse. That means we have no excuse because we are all the same. Women and men, children who start out broken and need the grace of God to live holy lives. Have you ever thought, I could never be like her, never be like him, and then thought, because I could never do that, I don't have to try? I've thought that. I could never give my money away like that. I could never be so kind to someone and so patient, they would drive me crazy. I could never change how I do my work habits. I could never be that kind of parent or spouse or roommate or employee. I could never do that. I want you to think, again, my two pairs of socks, they're started out the exact same. This is not holy because it's clean. It's clean because I set it apart. God, if he's called you a Christian, he's set you apart to be holy, to be clean. Believe it and embrace it because he's called you to be clean. Now, again, to use the useful example of my socks, there's two ways to keep my socks clean. Right? One way to keep my socks clean, you're thinking, thanks, Pastor Enoch, I can never think of holy without imagining you in socks. That's fine. But there's two ways to keep my pairs of socks clean. One, never ever wear them. And two, take care of them. Be diligent. That's how my parents used to keep our couches clean. They would never take the plastic sheeting off. That's how my parents used to keep the fancy plates clean. never use them. That's how we used to keep our entire dining room clean. No one ever sat there. I have no idea why we even had that room. That is why some people think Christians are ineffective. Because sometimes as Christians, we think if you are a Christian, the way to stay clean, don't touch anything, don't do anything, stay away from everything. That's isolation. But as one commentator put it, Christians are not called to be holy by isolation. They're called to be holy by insulation. The actual challenge is to go out into the world, to get into the world of injustice, brokenness, wickedness, sin, self-centeredness, and stay clean. Because God calls us to be holy. This is much harder and much more challenging and much more thrilling. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. We all start out the same, but to be set apart. We are not set apart because we're clean. We're clean because we've been set apart. So why? Why would we do this? Why? What? You know, this is one of those why questions, because almost every person in this country, especially if you've heard the gospel, you heard the name Jesus Christ, people probably know Christians are supposed to be holy. Why? Because God says so. That's true. Command authority. That's what the ethicists tell us. Moral, divine command authority, moral imperative. God said be holy, so be holy. But actually, God in his mercy, as a parent, gives us three powerful motivations that, in my opinion, do not always strike me with the same force at any given day. Three types of motivations so that when you're struggling to maintain the distinction of being set apart, to live by the standard of Jesus, to give to those who can never give back, to be kind to those who have not been kind to you. What motivates us to stay being holy? Three things. Take a look here. The first one I want you to see is beginning in verse 14. Well, let's pick it up in 13 just to ramp up to it. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written in Leviticus 19, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The first motivation, be obedient children to your Heavenly Father. This is the motivation of identity. A Christian, among the many images the Bible says, is an adopted child, son or daughter of God. And he says, as obedient children, live a holy life because your Heavenly Father is obedient and is holy and is pure and just and spotless and righteous. It's an identity appeal. Therefore, think of it this way. Every time a Christian says the word Father, dear Heavenly Father, in a prayer, you're asserting that you're a child. And every time you assert or affirm or appeal that you're a child of God, you're supposed to affirm your obedience to your Father. Holy Father, Heavenly Father, Father God, Abba Father, Heavenly Father, Father. When we pray those prayer words, they're not just fillers in prayer. Every time we say, dear Father, you're actually saying, I'm an obedient child. I want to be. This is a motivation of identity. You have a new identity. You're God's child. The second type of motivation, and I'll kind of illustrate these in a little bit. The second type of illustration is that of consequences. If the first motivation is be obedient children, the second motivation is fear the judge. It's the idea of consequences. Identity as obedient children. Consequences in fearing the judge. Take a look. Pick it up in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This is the sense of consequences. Okay, sometimes the appeal to your identity, you are a son or daughter of God, live like it, is powerful. Sometimes you need okay, don't do it because God is your father and your child. Do it because God will judge you. 1 Corinthians teaches that all believers who are saved by grace, which means we don't earn it, we still get judgment. Jesus himself said that you can enter heaven and gain eternal reward or enter heaven basically with nothing. The Bible actually says you go through this fire of judgment, and some Christians are going to get to heaven. They're going to be in heaven, but they're going to be pretty much like burnt naked because everything they brought with them through the fire will be destroyed, symbolizing the idea that everything we've invested in will not last. We're Christians, yes. Saved by grace, yes. Children, yes. Of God, yes. But how we lived our lives, very, very few, if any, eternal rewards. There's a fear factor here. It says the word fear. And it is a fear of reverence. It is a fear of great concern, but it's fear nonetheless. So, three motivations. The first one was identity. Live as obedient children to your father. Secondly, consequences. Fear the judge. Thirdly, the idea of value. Live as people who are bought with incredible price. Live as people who are bought with incredible Christ. Let's take a look at the rest of this passage here in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He says, know that you are bought not with these perishable things. And listen, if he says not with perishable things, he's almost, you would expect him to say something inward, not valuable. Not with perishable things like straw and wood. He picks the two most precious metals of the day. Not with perishable stuff. You are bought not with the cheap stuff. Not with gold and silver, because that's cheap. You are bought with blood. Meaning that Jesus Christ died to pay for you. So let me just kind of step back for a second. In this brief passage, as we talk about motivation to be holy, the Apostle Peter, really clever, psychologist of a field day, I think, with this, because he has appealed to identity, obedient children. He has appealed to consequences. God is a judge. And he has appealed to the value of your redemption. Jesus paid for it with his blood. In my house, we have several paintings and even a cross stitch. I think that's what it's called. If you've been there, you've seen them. There are three works of art. I would consider them our house. They were given to my wife, Karen, by her women that she discipled when we were still in California as a moving gift and as just a gift to them. So they're precious to me. I think they're precious to her. And at different times of my children's lives, they have endangered every single one of them with a ball, a bat, another brother's head, whatever it is. And so I've tried different techniques. Sometimes I will appeal to them by their identity. I'll get down to their knees and say, son, you're mama's son. This is mama's painting. Can you please you should actually take care of it. Can you help Baba by making sure your brothers don't get blood on it? Okay, is that okay? Yeah, Baba, okay. Sometimes I need the power of fear. If you touch this painting, you will not live past tomorrow. If you break this painting, okay, mama will cry. Do you want to see mama cry? If you break this painting, I promise you will cry. Okay. And sometimes we have to motivate to the sheer value of the object. Do you know how long it took Auntie so-and-so to paint this painting? Do you know this is called cross stitch? Baba gets tired watching someone cross stitch. I don't even know what it is, but someone took a needle and sewed every single one of these things. It took so much time. And then she mailed it to mama, but the postman broke the frame. So we mailed it back. Then she paid for a whole new frame and mailed it back to mama. You know how much time and money? Don't break it. The reason why sometimes holiness is a struggle is because we tend to rely on only one of those motivations. We all have a go-to. Whether you're motivated by one, or if you're like a parent or leader, you tend to motivate with one. These are three levers. The lever of identity, the lever of consequences, and the lever of the value of what it means to be holy. Sometimes we only do one lever. As a parent, honestly, it is easy to motivate by fear. You did something wrong, fear. You did something wrong again, fear. And I just want to keep pulling the fear lever. And of course, that's probably not healthy and wholesome. Sometimes it's just always the value. Don't do that because that's really expensive. Don't do that because that means a lot. But really a balanced parent has to instruct the child to understand all of those factors. If you have not found it in your heart, and if you're a Christian, to live a life of drastic, dramatic difference from the ways that we were before Christ found us, I know what I would be. I think I'd just be someone who's extremely selfish, extremely arrogant, extremely self-centered. I doubt I'd be on my first marriage. I'd probably have a little more money or a lot more money, perhaps probably because I'd be lying and stealing some of it. You know, normal stealing, white-collar stealing. And that's the kind of thing that I realize is still there. And if you struggle with motivation, as I think we all do, maybe it's because we've forgotten that God in his wisdom as the Heavenly Father wants you and me to be holy. Because sometimes we need to remember we are obedient children. We are his daughter or son. Sometimes we have to remember God will judge you. And sometimes we have to remember, do you know how valuable you are to God? Do you know why it is just utter folly to question the love of God? He gave, what more could he give than his own son for you? And some churches, we focus on one. Some churches are only, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Some churches are only, God's going to punish you, God's going to punish you, God's going to punish you, and everything in between. Why does a mature, growing Christian strive to be holy? Because we understand at all times that we have an identity to be holy as obedient children. That we have a consequence to be holy, to be fearing God's judgment, to avoid the punishment and discipline of a father, and to seek the rewards of a good heavenly father, and to be mindful that God bought us with the most precious thing in the universe, the life of his own son. That's why we should be holy. And if you're not a Christian, that's why you should be holy. Because you could be his child, bought with the precious blood of Christ, and still know that this loving father will also hold us accountable as judge. I know it's unpopular, but he is both judge and father and ransom payer. Loves us, makes us holy. Holy, not, he didn't love us because we are holy. He wants us to be holy because he loves us. We're not holy because we're clean. We want to be clean because he wants us to be holy. So how do we do this? How do we actually strive today to be living in greater holiness? I think it will surprise you because it's something I don't know if I've ever really thought about until I recently restudied this passage. There is a powerful how-to here that, and honestly, if you had asked me, Pastor Enoch, last 2 weeks ago, well, how should I be holy? I would have given you other answers. But today this thing strikes and convicts me. I need to do this more as well. The power for holiness is hope. How do you grow in holiness? By firmly putting your hope in the future life. Let's take a look now at what is actually the first verse of our section, 1 Peter chapter 1, picking it up in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And because you've done that, then you will live as obedient children to not be conformed. Because of that, you shall be holy, for God is holy. Because you put your hope in him, you will remember God is the Father, judge who judges impartially. Set your hope. Now, we have to really unpack this for a few moments. Because this kind of feel the prose, feel the literary direction of Peter. Just, if you forget everything from this morning and just hear the opening sentences of his part here. Therefore, church, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Those participles in the original Greek are pretty intense. Set your mind, be sober-minded. Man, what's going to come next? Maybe you think it's going to be this intense action. Be sober-minded, set your minds on action, and go fight the devil. Or be sober-minded, set your mind for action, and go conquer injustice. No. Get ready, Christian. Gird the loins of your mind, literally. Be sober-minded, because we're going to have to put hope in God. What? Put hope? That's not hard. That's like, I hope God... There, I've done. What we don't associate, typically, the mental preparation and intensity hope in something. And maybe that's why we are not growing in holiness. Let's unpack this. The word there, preparing your minds for action, in some of your Bibles, you may have a little footnote. There's an idiom, a Semitic idiom, a Hebraic idiom of the ancient Israelite people. Preparing your minds for action literally is gird up the loins of your mind, not lions, the loins. Now, this goes back to the saying we have in English, gird your loins, the old King James. What does that mean? What's a loin? Well, loincloth. Okay. It's the cloth, you know, that usually would cover your loins, which are, ask your parents. And so, in those days, soldiers would have long robes. Most people wore longer robes. Now, when a soldier was getting ready to do battle, they would have to pull up the robe, tuck in their belt, tie it up, and be ready to run. Even today, you know, at weddings, you know, the bride's got her big, you know, mammoth of a dress. You know, that's beautiful, I'm sure. But she has to move quickly. What does she do? She, and then runs around, right? Because she can't run with this massive ding-dong bell-shaped thing on her body. She has to lift it up. The modern expression would be like this. Roll up your sleeves. Because we're going to get to work. Be sober-minded. That word has to do with avoid intoxication. Not just physical alcohol or drunkenness or, you know, substance-induced stupor, but mental and spiritual intoxication. Again, Christian, roll up your sleeves, stay sober and alert, because we're going to put our hope in the grace that will be revealed when Jesus comes again. What is he talking about? To put your hope biblically is a full-bodied, all-consuming mental worshipful exercise of saying, I take my hope from A and I put it in B. You wake up and you say, God, I'm going to work hard on my job today. But my hope is not in my abilities. My hope is in Jesus. When he comes again, the home I will have here. God, I'm going to wake up. I'm going to go to school today. But my hope is not in my abilities or my education. My hope is in Jesus, who will bring me home to the eternal kingdom. God, my hope today is not my wonderful family who's always been there for me to take care of me. My hope today is in Jesus. It is a daily recitation. It's not a formula. It's not even a legalistic ritual. It is a fully engaged declaration and worship act that says, God, you've maybe blessed me with incredible education, opportunities in Boston, and family. Being born and living and sitting here in this city means you are more blessed than most of the world. And I forsake all those things for my hope, and I put my hope squarely and solely in Jesus. It takes work to put hope. It takes mental effort. It takes girding the loins of your mind. It is a rigorous exercise. And when that is girded, when you've tied up your belt spiritually, so to speak, and gone into the world and say, my hope is not in my money, not in my education, not in my colleagues, not in my accolades, not in my success, not in my smarts, not in my own hands, not in the success I built up. My hope is solely in Jesus Christ. That is how we become holy. Because most of us think holiness comes from discipline. And it does. There is a dimension of holiness coming from discipline. And learning to say no to temptation, denying the self. Also, we think holiness has to do with environment. Flee temptation, the Apostle Paul says. Don't be corrupted by bad company, the Apostle Paul says. So yes, holiness, living to the high, impossibly high standards of the Bible, sometimes involves discipline. Sometimes it, well, probably all the time involves discipline, and also involves the environment. But here's something that, may I even say, as Asian Americans stereotypically, most of us might identify, I know not all of us identify Asian or Asian American. Some of us wish we weren't Asian American, some of us wish we were, that's fine. But there's a third powerful motivation, your feelings, your inspiration. Holiness does not come by sheer discipline and not by environment only. Holiness comes because you hope so much and you remember that this is not your home. Many of you know that in the summer, my oldest son and I were on the highway, 95 interstate, going down to New York to speak at a conference. I was not my son yet. And so we're going down and we are stopped on the highway and we got rear-ended by a Mack truck, a fully loaded semi-tractor trailer, 18-wheeler. And I had a rental car. So from August 19th to like last week, it's like a $2,000 rental fee
Okay, just ridiculous. I just got my car back, and you know what? The paint's not right. I have to take it back again. But the point is, I had this rental car for so long, I got used to it. But I never, ever thought, okay, I can leave all my stuff here. I always try to keep it clean because I know I might have to return it immediately. So normally we've got tons of used tissue and facial Kleenex all over the, Kleenex in the car. We've got like, I've got junk in the trunk. That's why it's called trunk, because it rhymes with junk. Okay. I've got all these things, and I had my phone, you know, stuck to the glass and all this stuff. But because I knew it was a rental, and because I knew I would have to return it, I never got myself fully at home there. I was hoping for my own car. My car. The way a Christian fights for holiness is to have a robust, compelling vision of heaven. I hope to see both my grandmothers who are believers. I'm hoping. Maybe you hope to see perhaps an unborn child. Perhaps you hope to see a world of justice and no more brokenness or evil. Perhaps you hope to just see the face of your Savior, the God who loves you and created you. The power of hope is what Peter appeals to here to make us holy. That's where we have this call for hope. And if we only have been trying to be holy because we think holiness is, you know, sort of keeping oneself from touching the dirty, ooey, gooey, icky things of the world because God said so, and if you don't do that, he's going to get you. No wonder the Christian church in America is not as effective. But God doesn't call you to be holy because you're clean. God calls you to be clean because you're holy. And he motivates us by saying, man, you are children, obedient children to a loving father. And as his children, your identity is in him. Be like him. Be holy. Be set apart for his purposes. And if that doesn't help, remember the healthy dose of fear. My kids know that there are three things that would always instill instant wrath from me. One, lying. I don't care how small it was. When they lied, I reserve my most grotesque, angry face for that. And when they hit each other, I reserve my quickest wrath for that. And the third one that would bring the wrath of heaven or Enoch on them was if they spoke the hint of disrespect to their mother. That would bring it down. And let that healthy fear. They should fear. I need to put the fear of God in them. And you need the fear of God. And we all need the fear of God in us. And if that doesn't always motivate us, because it surely may not always, remember, when you think, I'm not worth being holy. I'm not worth fighting for. I'm not worth the air I breathe. Oh, yes, you are. Because Jesus gave his son for you. So you must be invaluable to God. And because of that, and because of the salvation that we spoke earlier in chapter 1, which helps us have joy in suffering, we can have hope. And that hope is a connection to holiness. 1 John 3:3 says, those who purify themselves are those who put their hope in God. If you struggle with holiness, with what you look at, what you love, what you see, if you struggle with your appetite over intense desire, if you struggle with forgiving and bitterness, which is normal because we're all the same pair of socks to begin with, then remember the hope. If you have no hope, you will not be holy. One of the students I work with over the years, his mother talked to me a lot about his studies. He used to say, you know, Enoch, my child, let's call her Jane, she doesn't study enough. And I really want her to do well. She's struggling. And so I watched Jane grow up in this church I was in. And Jane studied and studied. But then at some point, she kind of grew rebellious and said, I don't really care. And so then for the next few years, her mom was really frustrated because it's like Jane doesn't care about school anymore. Well, one day I saw Jane at church. And I saw Jane ignoring me during a sermon, which is not the unforgivable sin. But you know, as I paid attention to Jane sitting there more and more, you know what Jane was doing when no one was looking? She was not doodling. She was not texting her friends. She was doing her homework. She had basically adopted this narrative. I don't care about grades, because in her mind, she didn't think she could ever get good grades. So it's easier to say, I don't care, than to feel like I'm not smart enough. So for the next several years, she would tell herself a story. I don't care. Because she basically lost her hope. And so she told the world, I don't care about studying. But when I saw her, and I saw actually how much she's tried and how much it hurt her, I realized she's still studying, but she has no hope. When you have no hope, you don't try. Friends, you should try to be holy. I should try to be holy because we have the surest hope there is. It says here at the end of this chapter, to talk more about Jesus Christ, taking a look here, picking up now in verse 20, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If you and I struggle with holiness, it's because we've forgotten the hope in Jesus that comes from dying on the cross. Walk out of here crystal clear. We're not holy because we're clean. We're called to be clean because we're called to be holy. Go pull every lever you have in your toolbox. God, sometimes being punished by you doesn't motivate me. Remind me how valuable I am. God, being valuable doesn't motivate me. Remind me you will judge and you see all. God, sometimes that doesn't work. Remind me, God, I'm your child. I have been called to live differently. And live differently indeed. Set your mind, get your mental strength ready for the most intense act of worship you might have this week, which is, get ready, all together now, breathe, put your hope in God. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, who'd have thought that hope was a supernaturally enabled act of the soul? Who'd have thought that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to see past this world and see past our circumstances and to put our hope, to set our hope, to gird the loins of our mind? We're going to run. We're going to get active here mentally in our hearts and minds. And we don't just mean rational thought. We mean with our whole being. Lord, only you can break through sometimes the darkness of our lives and give us hope. And not a blind, vague hope, a clear hope that we studied in chapter 1, a hope of a new life, a hope that is so strong and compelling and robust, it gives us the capacity to have joy even in the midst of persecution or suffering. Lord, we desperately need that hope. This church needs that hope. This missions conference coming up needs this hope. The call to love our neighbors and to give of ourselves, to care for them, needs this hope. The call for spiritual, personal change in our lives needs this hope. Oh, Heavenly Father, break through our hearts with the great hope of the gospel that will be instantly revealed when Jesus comes again, that we might live holy as you are holy.